today on Real Radio.
Church, listen, you'll never fail if you take what you know and say, Lord, now do what you want with me. And you'll see God move in your life.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Get Up and Grow On, continues a series now called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. Thanks for joining us today. You know, as we head towards the end of Isaiah, we've seen the hand of God over everything that happens in both Isaiah's time and in the time when Jesus was here on earth in bodily form. But what becomes even more clear is God's unrelenting love for us. He not only gave us His Son as a sacrifice for our sins, but He gave us the hope of Christ's return, that time when He'll rule and reign and bring His form of justice to the world. In Isaiah chapter 57, we learned that the Lord knows those who are His and those who are not His. In truth, there's nothing that God doesn't know about that happens in this world. He is our stability and our comfort, and His word will never be contradicted. But when we reject God, we fill our lives with other forms of worship. Many even sacrifice their jobs, their families, and ultimately their souls for worldly pleasures. So today in chapter 58, Pastor Jack reminds us that from this moment on, God, through His prophet Isaiah, will challenge Israel to get things right. They had the prophets, the miracles, the revelation of God, yet they became religious and stale, which made them ultimately unusable to God. And now in his lesson called Get Up and Grow On, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Tonight we're going to be looking at a message entitled Get Up and Grow On. I think if Isaiah would speak to us tonight, he would say, get up and grow on to mature in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And thinking about that for a moment, I was reading in a commentary, and this one particular author brought up this rather true, sad illustration. Listen to this. And it's going to relate to the nation of Israel tonight. He says this, I read of a man who, after 25 years of working for the same company, was still doing the exact same job and being paid the exact same pay. Finally, he went to his boss and told him that he felt that he had been neglected. After all, he said, I've got 25 years of experience. My dear sir, sighed the boss, you haven't had 25 years of experience. You've had the one same experience for 25 years. Can you feel the sting in that? Ouch. Listen, there's a lot of people in church. They've gone to church for so many years, or maybe all their life, but they don't have 30 years of spiritual experience or maturity. They may have been in church for 30 years, but they seem to just be of the same one-year experience that when they first came to Christ or when they first attended that church. And that is a tragedy as well. That's not a good thing. It reminds me of the children of Israel who, when they left Egypt, you know, they got called out of Egypt. And it's amazing because if you've ever looked at the map, that it's an 11-day journey. By the way, people have done this. You know, they've done this actually by foot. They walked from where the children of Israel were in Egypt and they walked into the promised land, and it's an 11-day walk. 11 days. But church, how long did it take them to get there? 40 years because of unbelief. Because they didn't obey God, because they wouldn't listen. They just circled in the wilderness for 40 years. That's something you never want to do. And as a Christian, you want to have, listen, experience under you that is more than your years in knowing Jesus. And that's possible. I believe that you, if you attend this church, you love the Bible, you hear the Bible, and you're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's what the Bible does. That's what the Holy Spirit does in your life. But the great thing is to take the knowledge and to put it into practice. Church, listen, you'll never fail if you take what you know and say, Lord, now do what you want with me, and you'll see God move in your life. And I say that in our introduction because I don't want you to do what Israel wound up doing. They had the prophets, they had the miracles, they had the revelation of God, but they wound up, as you'll see tonight, becoming very, very religious to the point of becoming stale. And they became bored and then ultimately unusable to God. What's amazing to me is that the ministry of the biblical prophet, as Isaiah is tonight, you're gonna hear him in the opening verse. The biblical prophet was never sent to make friends and influence people the way that you might think. They were sent by God and they were on fire. These were men, these were prophets that they were absolutely driven. Now, you and I have no idea what those men must have been like, but they seemed to be loners. They seemed to be, once God gave them the revelation, it's almost as though they came out of the woodwork and they proclaimed it, and then they went back because what had been commissioned to them was so out of this world, so to speak, that they themselves, as the Bible says, they didn't know exactly what they were saying or the meaning of it. They prophesied, but they did it under the power of the Holy Spirit, and they didn't know what most of us know this far along. We are now so many thousands of years down the road. And we can look back and we can say, oh, I know what Ezekiel was talking about. Oh, I know what Jeremiah was. Oh, we saw what Isaiah. These men spoke under the power of the Holy Spirit, and what they delivered, a lot of them got in big trouble for it. Jeremiah was thrown in jail. Ezekiel was horrifically made fun of and mocked. Isaiah was later cut in half. Their messages were not received. And you're going to see some of the reason why tonight is because they pulled no punches. They were commissioned by God. Their mouth and their heart was filled with the word. And Jeremiah said when God spoke to him, can you imagine this happening in your life? You're just tooling along. You got your own thoughts. And God speaks to you. And it begins to burn in your chest. It begins to burn in your heart. And it comes out of your mouth, and you know it's coming. And Jeremiah talks about God's word being deposited in him, and he couldn't hold his mouth shut, and it came out. The word burned within him until it came out, and that's the power of God's word. And it's an awesome thing to think about. And God wants us to grow in that word. Church, there's no greater foundation than what you can have than the Bible. Today, many of you know Jan Markell. Today I was on the radio with Jan Markell and we had a great time together. And we were talking about, she was asking about the times and the age in which we live in and the turbulent times of the world. And I said, Jan, and maybe you can relate to this. I said, Jan, you know what? As long as we as Christians are standing on the Bible, on the Word of God, we can be like that guy. Somebody snapped that picture of that man who's in the lighthouse. Do you remember that lighthouse picture? If you look real close, the door's open. He's got a cup of coffee in his hands. And there's that massive wave that's wrapping around the lighthouse. Have you seen it? Has anybody seen it? Raise your hand. Okay, there you go. That is an awesome picture. That guy doesn't look bothered. He doesn't look scared. I have a feeling he didn't know that wave was that big either, though, you know? But he's standing there like this, like a nice day. And this huge wave, and yet that lighthouse stands firm. And for the believer, when you stand on the Word of God, you don't have to worry about anything like that. You don't have to be... biting your nails or fretting. God knows what he's doing. And Christian, he has placed you right here, right now, in the 21st century for a time like this. It's not an accident. You don't have to get all freaked out about it. So the first thing with your Bible open, Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 to 3, is that we learn this, is that we need to get rid of some stuff. Regarding getting up and growing on, God would say, and he does to the nation of Israel, and he says to us tonight, that we need to get rid of some stuff. Now listen to what Isaiah says. He says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people, God is speaking to him, depositing this word to him, their transgression and the house of Jacob in their sins. He's gonna speak to them. God says, all right, it's time, Isaiah, to tell them that they need to get rid of their transgressions and their sins. And the transgression, church, transgression is that word. You see the word sins and transgressions. Sins are the things that you and I commit, that people commit, when we miss the mark of God's righteousness, which, by the way, listen, today you may have had a great day spiritually, but you still sinned. Did you know that? I sinned, you sinned. How can you say that, Pastor? It's easy to say it. To miss God's perfection in thought and in deed, to be imperfect, is to sin. The word means to miss the mark. So we're all sinners. Then you see the word transgression. Transgression, if there's anything that can be worse than sin, it's transgression. Transgression is to know what God has said. You heard it, and you see the line drawn, and you look at it, and you know it's a sin to cross the line, but you look at it, and you look at God, and you go right over to the line, and you, like a five-year-old, step right over it, and look at God, and basically say, what are you going to do about that? That's what Israel did. By the way, that's what we can do. God, I know you do not want me to do this thing. Listen. And you do it anyway. That's transgression. This is a very frightening thing. Some of you, I know, you've been brought up in a spiritual setting, a church setting, where you have been taught that you can sin as long as you go and make penance for that sin or somehow make a self-atonement for those sins. In other words, I know it's a sin. Are you listening, everybody? You know it's a sin, but you've been taught it's okay if you go do it as long as you go ask for forgiveness and do these things, and you're all right. I want you to know tonight that the Old Testament calls sins of the high hand. I think the old King James mentions it as sins of the high hand. It is blatant, deliberate. In theological terms, it's called antinomianism. It means this: God is God, God is holy. I am me, I am here now. What I'm contemplating on doing is a sin against God. I'm going to go do it premeditatively now, mind you. I've already planned on doing it. I resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I step over the line and do it with the intent that I'm going to go back over the line and then make a deal with God. What do I need to pay for what I just did? And that is antinomianism. It is a sin against God, which what is known as the high hand, meaning God says, I do not always forgive sins of the high hand. Can you imagine tonight if God would say to you, you keep doing this thing over and over again, and that's it. God tells the prophet, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. The word implied is warn them. Warn them. Warn them what? Warning them to take this stuff out of your life. Don't go down that route. And we all need to remember that the Christian life is a progressive experience. I don't like to use the word progressive because it has negative connotations. But in this context, listen to this. The Christian life, you and I as a believer, it's a progressive experience, meaning this. The night or the day that you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, you were saved and sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And your name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. From that moment on, do you remember that day for you? From that moment on, you began walking with Jesus. And you've been growing in a personal sanctification. That's the word that I'm talking about, a progressive experience. In other words, you got saved, but now you're growing. You're moving on as a believer. And every day, your life lived for Christ is an experience. Why? Because God is working in you both to will, that is to do his will, and to execute his good pleasure in your life. That's how God works in the life of the believer. And this is an exciting, dynamic way of living. And you want to do that. And all along the way, dear Christian, God will say to you every day, listen, every day, it will never stop. It will never stop until you see Jesus' face. God will be saying things to you. Jack, let's get victory over this area. Okay, Jack, let's take out the trash over here. Let's remove the stuff here. Let's get this done over here. I want to rearrange this. I want to reprioritize that. That's how he works in our lives. He'll not leave his sanctifying work undone in your life. That's good news. I want to remind some of you, God wins in the end. If you ever have any doubts, go read the book of Revelation. It's a great book to read to encourage you. God wins in the end. And we're with God. We're on his team. And remember, God's not on your team. We're on his team. And he wins and we win with him. And it's a very encouraging thing to do, but he will never give up on his sanctifying work. He's not going to release you from his grip. And you know, the old saying that in the sense of God working in your life, and I mentioned it just the other day, that he will not let sleeping dogs lie. I like that in your life. He will up and down every hallway, every room, God will work in your life and until he sees the face of his son in your face. And that is when you meet Christ. And so God is at work. It's a great thing. But one of the great hindrances, as we're going to see here in verse 2, is the fact that hypocrisy is some of that junk that we need to just get that stuff out of our lives. Look what he says in verse 2. Yet they seek me daily. He's talking about the nation. They seek me every day and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. In other words, everything sounds good, right? They take delight in approaching God. Look at verse 3. Why have we fasted? This is their response. Why have we fasted? They're talking to God. Why have we fasted? They say, and you have not seen. Why have we afflicted our souls? And you take no notice. What are they saying? What's going on? Watch this. The stagnant routine of religion. They say, they believe, oh, we go to church every Sunday. Look, we go to church. We read our Bibles every day. We delight. We say praise the Lord, as it were. I do good things. They did righteousness. We didn't forsake God. We're with God. We love approaching God. Now look, verse 3 says, then they go to this question. God, we've done all these things. And what's the deal? We fasted and we've done these things and we've afflicted our souls, but you've not noticed. Church, listen, this is a dangerous thing, but very common. God is saying about his people, you walked with me once and then you got bored with me. You worshiped with me and then you went after other gods and other idols. Now you're at the condition, you're in the state of, hey, we do all this stuff. How many people do we know where they say, I go to church every Sunday. I read my Bible. Oh, listen, I'm telling you, people who will say, I do this, but your life's not changed. There is no progressive growth and experience in Jesus. I go to church, I read my Bible, I approach God, I say my prayers over the meal. And then the worst thing of all, the hypocrisy is, we have fasted, they said. We've fasted, we've afflicted our souls. So God, how come you haven't done anything for us? Hear the motive? Wow, approaching God like that, like he's a rabbit's foot, like he's a trinket. We've gone through the motions. Listen, now God, you owe me. You say, I don't know anybody like that. Wait a minute, are we not all tempted like this? God, why is this happening to me? Have we ever thought that? Why did this happen to me? Ooh, what is the theological implication of that statement? God, haven't I been good to you? Haven't I put some money in the offering? I even fasted once. I read my Bible. I go to church every Sunday. Come on. Do you hear that? It's in the human heart. That stuff needs to be taken. That needs to be out of here. And it's in us. God, you know what? I think you owe me. No, he owes us nothing. And the nation of Israel had sunk to that low. They had been filled with this hypocrisy. They had become routine in their relationship with God, and that's not a good thing. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1 says, Jeremiah 2, 1 says, the Lord gave me another message. He said, go and shout this message to Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember how eager you were to please me as a young bride long ago. Isn't this tender talk? How you loved me and followed me even through the barren wilderness. Verse 5, this is what the Lord says. What did your ancestors find wrong with me that led them to stray far from me? Do you hear God, everybody? God is saying, wait a minute, where have you gone? You left me. Your heart's got full of stuff and it needs to be taken out because you've got the wrong view of me. And God so sweetly says through the prophet Jeremiah, used to pursue me like a young bride. You were amazing. We were in love with each other. What happened? Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, write these things. This is Jesus speaking. He who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not. They've exposed false teachers and have found them to be liars. Verse 3, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. By the way, everything up until then, you're like saying, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you've fallen and repent, change your direction, and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Here Jesus is talking to a church. By the way, we need to look at those seven letters to the seven churches upon our own lives and our own hearts. At any given time, dear friends, those seven letters to those seven churches would apply to our lives and our hearts. And Jesus is saying, you are right on. You're awesome. You guys are amazing. My goodness, isn't it horrible? He could say that about this church. He could say it about me. He could say it about you. You are so right on. You love the word of God. You serve the Lord. Everything's spot on. The only problem is, you've left your first love. You could drive by a church. You can be in a church full of activity, full of stuff like the church at Ephesus. This ministry that way, this event, this thing, all of this stuff going on, and yet it doesn't necessarily speak of the heart, does it? Well, you know, you and I live in an age and in a part of the world where it's just not good. In America, period, we are just out of control regarding time. Constantly on the go. We think that if we relax, we sin. In fact, there's a book written, When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. An author wrote that book. That describes the American culture. What if God were to say to us, you know, you're busy about that, you're doing all these good things, but when's the last time you pursued me with love like a brand new bride? When he says you left your first love, the terminology is that crazy, reckless love that you had for me at the beginning, where'd it go? Listen, Christians are in danger of this. We all are. Remember when you first became a Christian? You were just crazy. You didn't care what anybody thought. You went and told everybody. You were just out there. And Jesus is saying, get like that again. Go back to those first things. And what did you do back then? Oh, I remember when I would put on Christian praise music, or I had the hymns playing, or I had, you know, whatever. And I would be reading, or I'd be singing. I just did these things. Well, do you do them anymore? I haven't got any time. Well, there's no time for that. What if Jesus was to say, come on. By the way, we talk a lot about revival in America, how much we need revival. That's revival. Just being in love with Jesus again. And it's crazy, crazy love.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called Get Up and Grow On. So glad you could join us today. And let's always remember to be a blessing and not allow the hectic pace of this world to overshadow our desire to do God's will. Get Up and Grow On is part of Pastor Jack's series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah, a series that brings to light the ministry of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who shared with us the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, over 700 years before the day he was born. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. And you can help support our ministry on the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app, or just go to our website at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. And if you need to get a hold of us, call us 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-777-2346. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.